Growing up the son of an evangelist, Dr. Bill Rice III was born to preach. As a young boy, Bill traveled to revivals throughout the United States. In 1953, his parents Bill and Kathy Rice founded the Bill Rice Ranch. Throughout his teen years, Bill was actively involved in the ranch and eventually became camp foreman under his father. His ministry experiences led him to be an author, evangelist, and ranch president. Today, he is actively involved in the summer camp ministry and speaks around the country in local church revivals and conferences. He is known for his ranch style, clear Bible teaching, and his fervent appeal for sinners to be saved. Please welcome to the pulpit, Dr. Bill Rice III.
Mark chapter 10. I'll let you find it, and then I'll say a word, and then we'll read a few verses in the 10th chapter of Mark. Well, it's good to see you here. It's great to see you folks here. Mary and I are glad to be here. Have you noticed how friendly and helpful staff members are here? And that's great, isn't it? I'm thankful. And I was glad to see the video. I didn't realize I'm such a great guy. Wow. I need to take a copy of that home and show my kids. I want you to meet Mary, my wife. Pal, would you stand up so they can see you? This is my wife. We have three children. Will's directing the Bill Rice Ranch and has for 20 years. And Wendy lives in Northern Virginia. Her husband is a lawyer. And Wren lives on the ranch with her husband, Nathan, and he is in charge of systems at the ranch and finances, and Wren writes music. So that's all of our kids, and that's what we're doing. How many of you people have never been to the Bill Rice Ranch? Can I see your hand? Uh-huh. And you call yourselves Christians. Now, we need to change this, people. You need, I'm not sure if this is true, but I have heard that you can't make it to heaven unless you have been to the ranch. And also, I've been doing some study and things to come, and I'm not positive about this either, but evidently, during the millennium, we're all going to live on the ranch. That's the way I think it is. So my thinking is you need to come now so you can find out where the back pasture is, where Cowboy Town is, and you won't have to spend 400 or 500 years during the millennium just finding things out and being embarrassed. So if you can get there, we would love to see you there. You have Mark chapter 10. If you would, please, just out of respect to the scripture, let's stand as we read. Mark chapter 10, we're going to start in verse 13. And they brought young children to him, that is to Jesus, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, Jesus continued, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them, the children, up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Father, thank you for this wonderful and true story. I pray that you'll help us to learn from it in order that we can live it when we leave this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. You got to love little children, don't you? You know, if you have small kids, they're often a burden, and I understand that. In fact, if you have larger kids, teenagers, they're often a burden, but you love your kids, don't you? And you just gotta love little children. We have a camp at the ranch 3 weeks in the summer called day camp. And it's much like what they do here. Youngsters come from Murfreesboro. They come out. That's where we are in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. They come out at 8 in the morning and they're there all day. And then their parents pick them up at 5 in the afternoon. They come Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And we have two services every day, one in the auditorium, one in the rodeo arena. In the rodeo arena, we call it the illustrated message. We illustrate a Bible truth with cowboys and horses and branding irons and so on. Well, on Monday, we deal with Adam and Eve, the fall, and sin. On Tuesday, they deal with judgment. On Wednesday, they tell the wonderful truth that Christ took our place and died to pay for our sins. And on Thursday, they ask the young people if they would like to accept the gift of eternal life. And we give our first invitation on Thursday morning. When we do, the youngsters are told, if you want to trust the Lord Jesus, raise your hand and the counselor will come to you and take you to the back auditorium. They'll sit down and go to the gospel again. Well, they've heard the Bible Monday twice, Tuesday twice, Wednesday twice, and now Thursday morning once. But we take the youngsters one or two or three with one counselor and go to the gospel again because we want to make sure that they understand. And ask them if they'd like to trust Christ. And if they say yes, well, they pray with them and then show them again in the Bible how they can have assurance. And then they leave and go to lunch. Well, after a service last summer on Thursday, I was standing in an aisle. I was standing in this aisle right over here with a guy named Tyler Thornton. He does interpretation for the deaf. And we were meeting youngsters as they came back out from having been prayed with. So a 9-year-old boy was coming up the aisle, and Tyler said to the 9-year-old boy, what did you just do? And he said, I trusted the Lord Jesus to save me. And Tyler said, that's wonderful. He said, if you were to die today, where would you go? And this 9-year-old boy looked at Tyler like, don't you know how this works? And he said to him, I'd go to heaven. So Tyler said, well, if you died 5 years from today, where would you go? Well, of course, the intent of the question is, if you trust Christ, you go to heaven. You could die today. You could die in 5 years. You could die in 60 years, you'd go to heaven. So Tyler said to this 9-year-old, if you died 5 years from today, where would you go? And the boy looked up at Tyler like he was, Tyler, really confused. And he said, I'd still be in heaven. You can't die twice. Now, you just got to love that answer, don't you? You just have to love children. Now, in this story, they brought little children to Jesus so that he could put his hands upon them and bless them. When they did that, the disciples who saw it spoke badly to the people who brought the children. When Jesus saw that, he was much concerned and said, suffer, permit the little children to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then in our terminology, Christ doubled down when he said, in fact, unless you come to salvation as a little child, you won't even see heaven. Now, that's an interesting thing. The Bible does not say that children need to be like adults when trusting Christ. It says adults need to be like children. Amen. Now that's a wonderful truth, but why is that true? Why does the Bible say that adults need to trust or have faith like children? Most Bible teachers will tell you this passage is talking about the faith of children, and I believe that's true. So why doesn't an adult need to have faith like a child to be saved? Well, There have been a lot of things said about this that are incorrect. I want to mention too, now don't amen either one of these two things because they are categorically incorrect. Here's the first. Somebody says you need to believe like a child because a child is easy to come to believe. A child can believe anything. And so you need to come to the Savior like a child who would believe anything. Now, there's an element of truth in that. It is true that children will sometimes believe things that are, quote, unbelievable. For example, now you're going to have to trust me on this. Just trust me. I'm not going to give any empirical evidence. It is true, but just trust me. I know it's going to be unbelievable and you're going to have a battle with it, but just trust me for a second. Will you? All right. Did you know that there are some children who are taught by adults and therefore believe that at a certain time of year, little bunny rabbits can lay eggs? I know you're thinking, Brother Rice, no, it's true. Some children, and they believe that the eggs are in different colors. In this day and time, that's kind of exciting and frightening at the same time. You say, Brother Rice, I just can't believe that children would believe that. Well, if adults can lie convincingly enough, sometimes kids do buy in on that. Here's another one. Now, you're not going to believe this one. You're going to say, no, this is impossible, but it is true. Did you know that some children believe that every year at a certain time of year, a little guy who has a pot belly will come to their house and bring them presents? And that's not all. This guy will enter their house through the chimney, even if they live in South Florida. He will enter the house through the chimney, and not only will he come to you, child, he will come to millions of children around the world. And he will do all of this in 24 hours. And he won't drive a UPS truck. He will come on a sleigh, and the sleigh will not be pulled by horses, but by reindeer, and they will not run. Are you ready for this one? They will be able to fly. Now, some of you are looking at me like, that's not true. No, actually, that is not true. But sometimes children believe that. So it is true that sometimes children believe things that really are unbelievable. Is that not correct? But isn't the same true with adults? About 2 years ago, I was watching Congress questioning a man with a medical background. Now, I don't think he was a doctor. I think he was just working in the medical field, but he was being, and I don't remember why. It probably was during COVID, but at any rate, he was being questioned by a congressman, and he was asked this question. Now, this man is an adult. He's an educated adult, and he works in the field of medicine. So you got the picture, right? So he's asked this question. Can a man be with child? In other words, can a man birth a child? And this medical expert looked at the guy who asked the question, and he looked at him straight as he could, and his answer was, yes. Are there adults that believe that? Are there adults that believe a man can have a child? Well, evidently, some who go to college have been taught and bought and believe that. So don't talk to me about children believing anything when often adults are in the same boat. Isn't that true? Well, somebody says, okay, the reason we need to believe as children is because children are willing to follow anybody. And they are willing to listen to anybody. Now, again, there's an element of truth to that. I know when Mary and I had small children still in the home, we often kept them, our children, from associating from some people. Now, I know you've done that, haven't you? You've said, no, I don't want you hanging out with these people. Well, we did that with our kids when they were real small and when they were teens. Now, there weren't a lot of people like that, but we did want to warn our kids about association with certain people because we didn't think our children had all the discernment that would help them to stay away from people who might be, may I use the word, dangerous. So we often did that. And we didn't want our kids being impressed or follow folks who shouldn't have had any authority in the lives of our children. And that makes sense, doesn't it? But you know, adults are the same way. I am amazed at the people to whom adults listen. I've been somewhat amused by this and then bored by this about a prince from the UK and his wife from California that have said a lot of things on social media and some things in print. Evidently, they got people to write it out for them. They've said things on social media and some people just hang on every word. They just want to know everything this prince, this spare part, everything. In fact, he wrote a book and evidently thousands of people bought it. Now, I'll be honest with you. I really don't care what they think about anything. Here's a guy that makes $20 million a year and plays basketball. And he is asked, what do you think about the Republican people running in the presidential race? All right, now don't be offended. I don't care. He's a basketball player. Now, I respect him for his ability in basketball, and I respect him for the fact that he can make $20 million a year. That's fine. That's good. But I really don't care who he votes for. What do you think about the Gray Pride movement? A football player who makes $25 million a year is asked. I don't care. I don't care what he thinks. He has absolutely no influence in my life. Even if he's a good guy, and even if he thinks right, which is fairly rare among athletes, but even if that's true, I don't care. His fame and his fortune come because of what he can do with the ball, not because of what he thinks or doesn't think. But isn't it true that a lot of adults are influenced by people that shouldn't be an influencer? Have you ever heard that word in their life? So children are not so different from adults on that either, are they? So what's the passage saying? If the passage is saying, Bill, you need to come to faith in Christ like a little child. Well, it's talking about depending upon another to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You know this probably, but it's important to repeat it. The word faith in the New Testament and the word believe in the New Testament are the same word. Did you know that? They're the same word. The word faith is more, you might think of a noun. Faith is a body of belief. It's kind of the noun of belief. And believe is the verb of faith. If you're faithing, you're believing. If you're believing, you're having faith. So what does it mean when the Bible says, for example, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? What does the Bible mean when it says, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name? Well, the word believe means to have faith, and the word faith means to be trusting in. I am trusting another to do for me what I cannot do for myself. That's why works have no place in salvation. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So a man is saved by trusting another. And children understand that, where adults don't always understand it. For example, you say to an adult, if you die, will you go to heaven? And he says, now listen to this. Well, I hope so. I'm trying to live in such a way that my good would balance or overbalance my bad, and God will see that and welcome me into heaven. All right, so who is this man depending upon to get him to heaven? And the answer is himself. See, that's called works. You're not saved by what you do. You are saved by the finished work of another who died in your place and paid the penalty for your sin and offers to you the gift of eternal life. But a child almost intuitively knows he needs to trust in others because he can't do stuff. For example, if you have an 8-year-old and he wakes up in the morning and he has a sore throat, and he says, Mommy, my throat hurts. And you say, well, go in the bathroom and get the little children's aspirin. You know, the one that tastes like candy. I used to love that when I was a kid. Used to get sick just so I could get some of that. So go get the children's aspirin, bring it out, and we'll take a couple of little help your throat. So he goes to the bathroom, he comes out, and he says, Mommy, they're all gone. Well, you need to get more aspirin, correct? But you don't say to your 8-year-old, look, get Dad's SUV, drive down to CVS, and buy a bottle of baby aspirin. In the first place, he can't drive the SUV, we hope. In the second place, he doesn't know where CVS is, even though he's been there. In the third place, if he got to CVS, he wouldn't know where the baby aspirin is. And in the fourth place, if he got there and found the aspirin, he couldn't pay for it. Okay, so this kid understands that if he needs something like aspirin, Mom is going to have to get it for him. But see, adults, we're self-sufficient. I don't need a crutch in my life. I can take care of me. And it's all about me. And I'm capable of getting me where I need to go. No, you're not. No, a child knows that. If you say to a child, would you like to go to heaven? He might ask you, where is it? Wouldn't that be a childlike question? But an adult, even though he doesn't know where it is, will never admit it. He's like the husband that never asked for directions. And the wife that gives them anyway. I see. So an adult wants to be self-sufficient, but a child almost by nature recognizes, if I'm going to have my sin taken care of, if I'm going to be in heaven, I need a Savior. I do not need to save me. I need someone who will save me. Now, isn't that wonderful? And isn't that a refreshing amount of sense and logic? Okay, so if you want to be saved, you have to be like a child. You can't save you. You don't save you. Christ died in your stead. He paid for your sins, and he offers you the gift of eternal life. And sometimes it's easier for a child to say, well, sure, I want that. Why wouldn't I? When an adult will say, well, yeah, I want it, but I need to help God out. Yeah, I understand Christ died for me and all that, but I need to be sure I can. You know, I wouldn't want to say I'm trusting Christ and not live it. Well, then you're doomed. Because just like you can't save you by yourself, you can't live the Christian life by yourself. So the deal is you must come to Christ for salvation like a child. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's a second thing that's wonderful as well. You must live the victorious Christian life by faith like a child. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In other words, When you receive Christ by faith, by trusting in him for salvation, that's the same way you walk or you live daily your life in victory, by trusting Christ. My son, Will, who's an evangelist, has often said, I've heard him say this, a lot of Christians, they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, essentially, God, thank you for saving me. I could never have done that. I couldn't get me to heaven. Thank you for your grace and thank you for saving me. I really appreciate that. Now I'll take it from here. Well, you can't. You can no more live the life you should as God's child by yourself than you can get yourself to heaven by yourself. Just like you were saved by faith, you need to live by faith. Let me give you a couple examples. Think of all the demands requested of us in Scripture. Can I give you some examples? The Bible says to me, Bill, you are to love your wife. You are to love Mary. Now listen to this. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what the Bible says. I'm supposed to love Mary just like the Lord Jesus loved me. So if you came to me after the service and said, Bill, let me ask you, do you love Mary? I'd say, yes. I loved Mary for many years and I plan to love Mary till I croak. It's not a burden to love Mary. She's a very lovable person. So yes, I love Mary. But if you said to me, well, Bill, let me ask you, do you love Mary like God loves you? Well, could I? I would say, I love Mary and I love her with all my heart, but I'm not God. And I'm not Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a fair answer? Yeah, except the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How in the world can I do that? Well, I can't. Just like I can't get me to heaven. But I can trust Christ to do through me and for me what I cannot do for myself. So just like I came and said, Lord Jesus, I can't save me, but you can. And you've offered to do that. And so I'm asking you by faith to save me now. So I should come to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, you told me to love Mary, and I do, but I can't love her like I'm supposed to. So would you do for me what I cannot do for myself? Isn't that a wonderful truth? It's like the Bible says we are to love our enemies. I love this. Luke 6. Love your enemies. What thank have ye, says the Lord Jesus, if you love your friends? Any pagan can love his friends, but you're supposed to love your enemies. Now, have you ever said, yes, that is so true, Brother Bill. I should love those who hate me, and I do. You don't love people that hate you. There's nothing in the world natural about that. In fact, you don't love people you've not even met, but they cut you off at the intersection. Has this ever happened to you? You're wanting to turn right, but you're in the left lane. And so you keep waiting for the guy on your right to pull ahead or to slow down so you can move over, but they never do. You slow down, he slows down, you speed up, he speeds up. You think to yourself, I wish I had a tank. And then finally, this guy lets you through and you turn right. Have you ever said, he's an idiot? Say, Brother Rice, have you ever called a person driving another car an idiot? Yes, I have. Some of them were elderly, female, and they had white hair. Doesn't make a difference. The windows were up, and I said, you idiot. We say, Brother Rice, you're a preacher of the gospel. Why in the world would you call some dear old lady an idiot? Because she was. Did you see the way she drove that car? Now, I've never had anybody of any age cut me off at the stop sign and then said, be ye warmed and filled, brother. May the blessings of God fall upon you. Now, I've often asked that something would fall upon them, but not the blessings of God. Okay, now, I know we chuckle at this because it is so part of our lives, but you think you can love enemies? I once heard a pastor said, you know, we should never get vengeance on somebody, Romans, that's wronged us. Now, wait a minute, he said. If they said something about the church, that's different. We should love people who have hurt us. But you hurt my church, brother, and I'll meet you in the back alley tonight. All right, now, is that what the Bible teaches? Are you supposed to love you can answer this. Are you supposed to love your enemies, yes or no?
Yes.
Good luck. You can't love your enemies. I'm serious. You can't. You can't love your enemies. So you come to God and you say, Lord, you've asked me to love people that don't like me. And I'm not made that way. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, it's just the way I'm made? Yeah, you're made a sinner. You know that, don't you? All right, so somebody says, I just can't do that. Lord, you've asked me to love people and I just can't do that. Lord Jesus, you saved me by your grace. Would you provide for me what I cannot provide for myself and loving people? See, he can do for you what you can't do for yourself. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says you are to forgive people. That would be people who have wronged you. Just like God forgave you because of Christ Jesus. We say, I can't forgive them. They haven't come to me on knees begging for forgiveness. I can't forgive them. Did Christ die on the cross before or after you asked to be saved? Did he die before you were born, before you knew anything? Did he pay for your wicked, filthy, godless, stinking sin before you ever said your first word? Yes, he did. That's the way you're supposed to forgive people. Well, you say, they still wouldn't be right with me if I forgave them. You weren't right with Christ until you recognized he forgave you and then came to him. Are you following this? You're supposed to forgive people. You can't forgive people. Don't pad this sad truth. You cannot forgive people. You should. But God can. He already has. So could I come to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, you told me to forgive people just like the Father forgave me because of you. I can't do that. And say, dear Lord Jesus, help me provide for me what only you can do. Just like you saved me by grace through faith, would you help me to live victoriously by grace through faith so that I can be what I should be? You know, you've been to seminars this week, and we've heard many, many wonderful things in the seminars, have we not? You should do this, you should do this, you should do this. You know, most of the things, when you hear in church, you should do it. You already knew that. I get the biggest kick out of this. Every church, so far as I know, every Sunday, so far as I know, and I haven't been in all of them, but everyone I've ever visited, they would get up Sunday morning and say, don't forget the service tonight at 6:00. It's like somebody sitting out there going, oh, they have another one? I didn't know this. Boy, am I ever glad the pastor said, don't forget the service, or this one, Wednesday night. 7:00, remember, Wednesday night, prayer service. Oh, is that what happens on Wednesday? You know that. You know that. So if I said you shouldn't smoke cigars, you wouldn't say, wow, that's a new idea to me. You know you shouldn't smoke cigars, don't you? Don't you? Some of you ladies are going, I'm not sure about that one. All right, so You know that. If I say to young people, you should obey dad and mom, do you think even kids from homes where the parents and the children are lost have never heard that before? Okay, well then how can we keep hearing stuff that we already know what to do about it? Don't get mad at people. Don't argue with your wife all the time. Don't fuss. Don't be short or impatient with your kids. Don't we already know this? Okay, then how come you keep hearing it? Because you folks, quite frankly, are not doing that well with all the stuff you've heard. So I can preach for an hour and a half on look right, do right, pray right, read right, live right, love right. And nobody here would say, wow, that was powerful. Never heard that before. You've heard it many times. The problem is not hearing it or even to an extent understanding it. It is doing it. And when you're dependent upon you to do what you're supposed to do, you're sunk. It's all over but the shouting. You're sunk. We all have people that we admire, I think sometimes unwisely. For example, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul was wonderfully used of God, was he not? And we all love the Apostle Paul, do we not? Okay, was he perfect? Well, a lot of people think so. And have you ever heard this? The greatest Christian ever to live in the New Testament era is the Apostle Paul. You don't know that. Categorically, that's... What do you mean the greatest Christian? Well, Brother Bill, he wrote most of the New Testament. Fine. What did he write? 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon, and maybe Hebrews. Okay, let me ask you a question. Why did Paul write what he wrote? Because God told him. Is that not true? Has Pastor Scudder written any part of the New Testament? There's nobody here but us. Has Pastor Scudder written any part of the New Testament, yes or no? Why not? Well, because he's not a great man like the Apostle Paul. No. Now stop and back up. Paul wrote what God said because God told him to. Pastor has not written what God told him not to write because God told him not to. Is that not true? He's not to add to or take away from. So the Apostle Paul was obedient, but then so is Brother Scudder. So what if I said, the second greatest Christian in the New Testament era is Brother Scudder. I was there for a while myself in place number two, but a little old lady cut me off at a stoplight. Okay, you following this? That's not the point. You need to do what God asks you to do. Well, you say, Brother Rice, I struggle with that. Yeah, that's because you think you're the one that's supposed to do it. You're not. It's just like people that say, well, I did trust Christ, and I was sincere about it, and I was clear about it, and I understood, and I trusted him. But now I don't always want to go to church. Duh! Haven't we all been there? Come on, have you ever been bored in church? Now be honest. If you're a member of this church, don't say a word. But you're from a church hundreds of miles from here. Have you ever been bored in church? Yeah. Well, you say, well, you know, if I was really born again and if I was really saved, wouldn't I want to do what's right? Well, that's the reason you're kind of crying, because you do want to do what's right. You just can't. Are you following this? See, you don't save you, and you don't keep you saved, and you don't honor God by what you do. You honor God by saying, dear Lord, I can't. You can. Will you help me? Don't you love children? Don't you love children? You say to a child, you need to love your little brother. They don't ever say anything like, well, that would be easy. Sure, I can love my brother. No child says that. Intuitively, now listen to this. Instinctively, he recognizes that in here there is something that keeps me from doing what daddy and mommy tell me to do. That's true with you. And so like a little child, you come to the Lord by faith for salvation, and you come to the Lord by faith for victorious Christian life. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Amen.